morning. It's good to see you all. I want to thank everyone for their patience with me and understanding, and especially the men of this congregation who have filled in and preached when I haven't been able to. I've progressively gotten better from this break, and it's been eye-opening to me. It seems like every 2 or 3 days you notice a great improvement. And yet, as you'll see this morning, you'll understand that those bones are still in a healing process. And so I kind of test it every once in a while to see what it can take. Yesterday, I had my foot down all day. And when I took my boot off at night, my foot was considerably swollen. So I thought I'd preach both sermons today, but on reflection of that, I'm going to defer to Larry, and Larry's agreed to preach tonight, and so I appreciate that. But of course, the kind of the elephant in the room, I guess you might say, is this broken ankle or broken fibula, and that's given me cause to reflect on several things. One, Psalm 139 and verse 14 says, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well." We reflect on this verse from time to time, and we talk about the human body and how that it is indeed wonderfully made, that there's no way that this just kind of popped up accidentally or through a process of random actions taking place. Of course, when we think about the human body, we think about the fact that it's comprised of various different systems. Especially I've been focused on the skeletal system. Of course, we realize that in addition to that, we have our muscles on top of that. Then you have the cardiovascular system and the nervous system and the gastrointestinal system. And within each of these, they have their own areas of expertise. And we just are in amazement of these things. Even just studying the skin. And how would you, we know that we get vitamin D through the skin. How would you do that? And so we see that indeed we are wondrously made. When it comes to the fibula, have you ever thought about what your fibula does? Your lower leg is constructed of the tibia, that's your big bone, and a fibula that runs along, it's a smaller bone that runs along the outside of the leg and connects to the ankle. And it is actually a stabilizing bone. Your tibia takes the weight of everything, and I can testify to that as long as I was putting weight straight down, that I wasn't having any problem. But if I wanted to twist or got on an angle, then you feel the pain. And, of course, it was the twisting that broke my ankle. The last time we were to the doctor, which was, I'm trying to think, days kind of run together here, not too many days ago, I got to see an x-ray. They took an x-ray, and I got to see the x-ray of what my break looked like, and it is very similar to this. It's a little bit higher and a little bit more of an angle, kind of comes down this way. But I guess what kind of shocked me was that there was still a gap between there, because everything that the doctors had told me was, and especially the first time I went to my orthopedic doctor, he said I couldn't set it any better. It's set in perfect alignment. it'll be fine. And I took by that, okay, well, they're kind of next to each other, you know, and everything's hunky-dory. No, there's a gap there. And that started to concern me when I got home, and I got to thinking about, well, how does that gap turn into bone? And, of course, every time you ask a question these days, you go to YouTube for the answer, it seems like. And there's a lot of different videos there of how bones heal. One that I found particularly interesting was this one. You see, you've got a broken one bone. Day one, you get a blood clot. And then within that blood clot, you've got broken pieces of bone and dead cells and germs. And so along comes this phragocyte. And phragocytes come in and they clean up the fracture area. They clean up those bone fragments and germs and so forth and continue to do that. And I suppose that's true even if you have a break in your skin and so forth, that these do that. Then you have the chronoblast cells that come in and they produce collagen. This collagen begins to fill in. By day seven, you have a soft callus around the break. And then you've got your osteoblast cells that come in. They actually create new bone cells. And so they begin forming to what's there and forming to each other. Process continues. By day 28, you've got this hard callus. And then after about 3 months, your remodeling of your bone continues until you come to your bone as you had it before you broke it, and your bone is healed. So I found that to be very interesting, that God has designed the body to be able to take care of these things and to regenerate tissues that can regenerate. And as I watched that, the one thing that thought that occurred to me was the statement of truth that's in Leviticus 17 and verse 11, where it says, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And so as we see all of these different cells come together to repair this break and so forth, you come to realize that, yes, and very much in a real sense, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And of course, it's in the bones and bone marrow that your blood is generated, I guess you might say. And so indeed we are fearfully and wondrously made. But I'd like to go off on that point that life is in the blood. And that's true, of course, when sin breaks our union with spiritual life and with God. The word of truth says that the wages of sin, the price of sin, is death. It's a separation. It's a break, if you will. When we sin, we break from our own true self, created in the image of God to glorify Him. But when we sin, we don't glorify Him. When we sin, we are separated from God. We don't want to remain with a broken spirit any more than we want to have a broken bone. We would like to heal. And that healing is made available to us. When we break a bone, there's pain. And when we break a connection with God, that should be painful also. The psalmist expressed it in Psalm 51 and verse 3, "I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." John tells us to confess our sins before Him. And if He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we try to hide our sins, we're going to remain separated from Him. We're never going to enjoy the fullness of life that He created us to enjoy. Our sin indeed is painful. Later in Psalm 51, verse 17, he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. I suppose most of us here have been in that point to where we've not only acknowledged our sin, but been remorseful for our sin, sorry for our sin, overwhelmed by the destruction sin has brought to our soul and our relationship with God. And that has led us to seek His face once again. We must acknowledge our break from God, and we must acknowledge our desire to be healed. Again, as we continue in Psalm 51, verses 7 through 15, the psalmist says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Here's one who is truly of a broken spirit because of his sin, and yet he realizes that God can heal him, and he appeals to God for that healing. It takes the blood of Christ to heal our break from God that has occurred because of our sin. Just like it takes our blood to heal a broken bone, it takes the blood of Christ to heal us when we're broken by sin. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, we read, "According to the law, almost all things are purified by blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." It requires the shedding of blood, but not the shedding of our own blood. It required the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, in whom there was no cause of death, but He took upon our cause, our sin, and paid the price for our sin with His life, in His death, and in the shedding of His blood. Matthew 26 and verse 28, Jesus said as He instituted the Lord's Supper, and He came to that emblem of the fruit of the vine, He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That fruit of the vine is a memorial to the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. But here Jesus says, "My blood is shed for the remission of sins." And so, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But whose sin is to be shed? It's His. And He gave it, He came to give it, because of His love for us, because He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to eternal life. When the blood of Christ is applied to our sins, the healing begins and the union continues to be strengthened, just as in that process of a healing bone, that immediately the blood clot is formed, and within that blood clot we see all of the different processes of cleansing and rebuilding that are taking place. So also is that true when we break our relationship with God because of our sin, that the blood of Christ is the pathway to healing, of cleansing and strengthening. Immediately, sin is forgiven. As we notice there in Matthew 26 and verse 28, "My blood," Jesus said, "is shed for the remission of sins." But when does that price of his blood, when is it applied to my sin, to your sin? On the day of Pentecost, the people cried out, "What shall we do?" And the divine answer, as it was given to Peter, was, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When does remission of sins, when does the remission of your sins, when does the fixing of your sins and the taking away of your sin that broke your relationship with God, when does that take place? When you repent and you're baptized in obedience to the command of Jesus Christ. It is then that the price of his blood is applied to your soul, and the healing and the strengthening, the rebuilding can begin. Our relationship with God begins to be repaired at that point. In John 8, verses 31 through 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." We must continue to abide in him. We must continue to apply the blood of Christ and the nourishment and all that he has provided for us to us by abiding in his word. After all, who was Jesus of Nazareth? John chapter 1 says that he was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And so on. And then in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So as we abide in Christ, we abide in his Word. And the nourishing blood of Jesus, the life-giving aspect of his Word, continues to heal us and strengthen us and guide us in our life. In John 15, in verses 3 and 4, it says, Jesus said to the apostles, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you except you abide in me." How do we abide in him? By continuing to, in that cleansing word that cleansed us from our sin and reunited us with God. In John 14, verses 23 through 24, it's stated this way, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You see the union that has been established by letting his word convict us of our sin that broke our relationship with him, of the remorse, of the godly sorrow that leads to the repentance, that leads us to this reunion with him and his word. That as we abide in his word, as we keep his word, Jesus said, "My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That we become one once again. We're no longer broken, separated from God, but united with him. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." You know, Jesus could have, you can flip those phrases and it's just as true. If you do not keep his words, you do not love Jesus. The word which you hear is not only mine, Jesus says, but more especially it is the Father's who sent me. Acts chapter 4 and verses 41 through 42. As we return there to that day of Pentecost, and they ask, "What shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Verse 41 says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day there were 3,000 souls added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What was broken was put back together. The healing process had begun, but the healing process was to continue. They continued steadfastly in the teaching of the apostles, in the practice of what the apostles taught, in fellowship with God and in fellowship with each other, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and all that's involved in being in fellowship with God. In Colossians 2 and verses 6 through 7, we read, "You have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you have received that healing blood of Jesus Christ," he says, continue in it. Be rooted, built up, established in the faith, as you have been taught, as he has supplied us in his word. Don't add to it. Don't subtract from it. Don't contaminate this vital, precious blood of Christ and his word. But continue in it as he has delivered it to us, as we have been taught from his word. Having been united with Christ, we are united with those who are united with Christ. This is a continuation of the healing process. We break our relationship with God by our sin. But just as that bone is going through a process of healing until it is healed, you know, that time when that 3-month period of reshaping and strengthening and so forth. So also, we need to realize that part of our healing process from our sin, and even as we are Christians, if we sin, that we need each other to heal those wounds and to strengthen us. Notice, if you will, as we continue back there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, that day that 3,000 souls were baptized and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And verse 47 says, "The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." They became one with Christ. They became one with one another. Now, turn with me, if you will, over here to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I've left some of the verses out just for the sake of making this maybe a little bit more understandable. There are many good phrases in here, but for our purposes this morning, we'll just read it as I have it before us. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 26, it says, "As the body has many members," and he's talking about as the human body has many members. And the more we know about the human body, the more members we find, the more cells and the more operations there are in it. But even the casual observer will recognize the fact that the body, the human body, is comprised of many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and have all been made to drink of the one Spirit. Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he is pleased. Now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. Those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We certainly know the truth of that statement in verse 26. If one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Yeah, you break a bone and your whole body is paying attention to that. Or you cut your finger. Or any kind of an ailment that you might have in your body. Everything in your body and all of the thoughts that you have go to taking care of that, don't they? And so it's interesting to me that just as we've kind of learned from that little graphic demonstration, that YouTube video, that when a break occurs in the body, that it's all hands on deck to repair that. That we don't even see what's going on. And as the body has many members, you've got your hand and your fingers, and in particular, fingers. Lose one of your fingers and you'll find out how important. Break your fibula and you'll find out how important it is. You don't think about it, do you? You don't even think about what it does. But if it's broke, you'll miss what it did. He goes on and he talks about the fact that, you know, we're not all, just as your body is not all seeing, it's not all one or another, so also it is in the body of Christ. We have different functions and different abilities and different things that we can do and do. And we need to rejoice with those who have those abilities, not be envious of them and not wish we were like them, but we're glad for them and recognize what we can do. And we realize that we complement one another and all of these members providing their needed function within the spiritual body is what's needed for the body to be the glorious thing that God created it to be, just as in the human body. So, we have a brother or sister in Christ who is weak. We have a brother or sister in Christ who is having a difficult time. And we, those who are strong, bear the infirmities of the weak. In fact, as we turn over to Galatians chapter 6 in the first 5 verses, he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," there's a break. There's a sin. "A break has occurred. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." In our previous passage, we noticed there how he talked about those. There are parts of the body that we cover that we are modest towards, and we don't flaunt those parts of our body, those private parts of our body. But we cover them, we take care of them, and we are to bear one another's burdens. If a brother's overtaken in a trespass, we attempt to restore such a one. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. What about that brother who sinned, who's broken their relationship with God, but they think they're still in relationship with God? You're just deceiving yourself. You're just deceiving yourself. Let each man examine his work. Examine his work in comparison to what? Not to each other, in comparison to Christ. Examine your work in comparison to, is this what Christ would have me to be doing? Is this what is wholesome as a member of the body of Christ? Is this strengthening me spiritually? Or is it taking me away from Christ and what he would have me to be? Let each one examine his work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one will bear his own load. It's an interesting passage, because here we have a brother who has sinned, and he says to his brother, and he says, restore such a one. Go to that one. Teach him. Consider with him the word of God. These healing aspects of God's word. But the responsibility comes back to the one who is being taught. The one responsibility comes back to the one who is being called to repentance. Because in the end, each one bears his own load before God. So here, the pleadings of your brothers and sisters in Christ who encourage you to return to God and to heal your relationship with Him. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says it this way, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Brothers and sisters, contribute to the healing of one another. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus sharpens our countenance too. And he says, do what I command you. You'll prove your love for me, and you will be healed. The blood of Christ continues to be applied. So what have we noticed this morning? Well, we've noticed that sin breaks our union with spiritual life and with God, and that the wages of sin is death. Breaking union with God is painful. And we must acknowledge our break. And we must desire to be healed. It takes the blood of Christ to heal the break. When the blood of Christ is applied to our sins, the healing begins. And union continues to be strengthened. Sin is forgiven. A relationship with God begins to be repaired. And having been united with Christ, we are united with those who are united with Christ. And we encourage each other to remain strong and to be healed and to be whole in the sight of God to His praise and to His glory. Where do you stand this morning, my friend? Have you been broken by sin? Your relationship with God is broken. Healing is provided in the blood of Jesus. We'd encourage you, like those on the day of Pentecost, to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, to be added to that body that began on that day, be added to His church, and to know the joy of having brothers and sisters in Christ who love you and care for you and will support you and encourage you. We encourage you today to confess Him as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins and walk with Him in newness of life, repaired, corrected, and strengthened to His praise and His glory. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you know you're out of favor with Him, James tells us to confess our faults to one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He said, pray for one another and you will be healed. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.